This evening, the word of God comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. This can be found on page 747 if you're reading from the Pew Bible. Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. This is written on from Easter Sunday, and the people they're talking about are two of Jesus' followers. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of God.
Good evening, folks. Thank you, Susan. Well, it was quite a weekend, and certainly not an advert for the Joy Foundation, for the followers of Jesus. On Friday, he had triumphantly cried out, "It's finished." But now, early Sunday morning, there's no sense of victory. In fact, the light's gone out, it's all over, they crucified the Master, they've killed Jesus. Here were these two disciples dejectedly trudging the 7 mile road home from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It was the first Christian Sunday, but of course they didn't know that. The reality for them was only a few days had elapsed since they had joined that throng of pilgrims going up to the capital for the Passover festival. then they had been so eager, so buoyant, excited. For might not this turn out to be the greatest festival of all? Jesus, so it was rumored, would be there. And who could tell but he would perform a miracle, assert himself, be crowned king, and then take the political action and liberate the Jewish people from the Roman yoke. What a day that will be for the nation of Israel. But now, Cleopas and his companion, possibly his wife, hearts heavy with unexpected loss and grief, comfort each other as they talk about everything that had happened in Jerusalem. I just don't understand how it could have ended this way. Do you remember? He asked Peter who he thought he was. And he answered for all of us by telling him that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And do you remember his answer? On this rock, on your faith, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, it looks as if it has, doesn't it? Things couldn't be worse. It's finished all right. Only a few days ago, they had seen Jesus bearing the weight of his cross, stumbling through the cobbled streets of Jerusalem in that procession of death, leaving the city, going to Calvary. They had seen the crown of thorns, the jeering rabble, the squalor, the humiliation, the defeat. And when it was all over, they had seen the poor, broken, dead body being taken down from the hideous cross to be hid away in a tomb. And it was on this one man, this Jesus, that all their hopes had centered. He was to sweep the world clean of social injustice and confusion, to bring in a reign of peace, justice, and prosperity. Well, it was all over. It would never happen now. Dead on a cross, that lovely, foolish dream that they had cherished, crucified, dead, and buried once and for all. And we had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We hoped in Christ. And it's come to nothing, for he's dead. You know, I think that must be one of the most demoralizing of disappointments. Have you ever noticed that some of the saddest words in our language begin with the letter D? Doubt, disillusionment, defeat, dejection, despair, and death. And here, the most demoralizing of disappointments, all summed up in the words of Cleopas and his companion to the stranger who joined them on the Emmaus Road. They had left the dispirited, oh, there's another D for you, the dispirited and confused band of disciples with the events of Friday fresh in their memories. And we can sympathize with their bewilderment. For if even Christ is not to be relied upon, where on earth are we to turn? Now, if his teaching is illusory, and his power is a myth, and his kingdom nothing but wishful thinking, then indeed Mr. Richard Dawkins and his miserable friends are right, and the world is bankrupt of hope, chaos has come, and it looks as if there is absolutely no hope for anyone. And of all the disappointments, to be disappointed by Jesus is the most devastating. To feel that, well, perhaps God cannot be counted on to take a grip of the human situation. That, you know, to find that the confidence, building the dream of a better world and a society, and influence Bible teaching, transform lives and marriages, etc., to see it all somehow being sabotaged by Satan, and it will not only be the fool of the atheist who can say, why after all these thousands of years, is the world still in such a sorry state? You remember Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? Oh God, he cried, thou hast deceived me. I've been deceived. And that was Jeremiah. One day he felt like going on strike against such an impossible commission from God. And you know, just perhaps this evening, This could be someone like yourself, going through the problems and the difficulties, wondering why out there in the Emmaus Road. Just wondering. Think of Mary, last Sunday morning. They've taken my Lord away, and I know not where they have put them. But Mr. Dawkins and his sad friends are very mistaken. For what happened next encapsulates the resurrection message, summed up, so to speak, in the fact that Jesus himself came up and walked with them. The two travellers were joined by a third, who noticed that something was wrong and questioned their doleful looks. "Why are you so sad? What are you talking about?" And surprised by the question of what they thought as obvious, they looked at him, but their eyes, right look, were kept from recognizing him. And somewhat irritated that he should know nothing of the matter supremely important to them, Cleopas answered that he found it hard to believe that anyone who had been in Jerusalem over the past few days could be unacquainted with the momentous things that had happened there. "What things?" asked the stranger. "About Jesus of Nazareth," he replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." It was clearly quite apparent that spark of hope raised by the reported events had been extinguished. "Don't you know about this? If you come from Jerusalem, you must have heard of the prophet, the Nazarene, the man who was to lead the nation and lift us out of the dust. Do you mean to say that no one has told you what's happened there 2 days ago to him? Did no one tell you of Calvary?" Just imagine, of all the questions in the world, asking him that question: "Did no one tell you of Calvary?" And I wonder if perhaps we often are just as blind as them. And don't you think it's true to say that often God is right there in front of us in history and in the events of our personal lives, and we don't recognize it at the time? Afterwards, yeah, okay, with hindsight perhaps. Like Jacob waking from his dream in Bethel, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. And looking back, I imagine all of us have many times where we say, well, God must indeed have been there beside us, guarding us, guiding us, defending us, though we had no clear awareness of it while it was happening. And we do well to remember that it's not just in the church or in a spiritual occasion that we are with Christ. Listen to the salt of the earth, a Scottish housewife. "Sometimes, when everything goes wrong, when days are short and nights are long, when wash day brings so dull a sky that not a single thing will dry, and when the kitchen chimney smokes, and when there's not so queer as folks, when friends deplore my faded youth, and when the baby cuts a tooth, while John, the baby last but one, clings round my skirts till day is done, and fat good-tempered Jane is glum, and butcher's man forgets to come. Sometimes, I say, on days like these, I get a sudden gleam of bliss. Not on some sunny day of ease he'll come, but on a day like this." And do you see the marvel of this in a day like ours? a day when confusion is rife, when people are victims of a heartless, godless society, where life seems without meaning or purpose, and where increasingly men and women who have no real answers are helpless, and deep within themselves they are afraid. And I would suggest that the question of what's life all about lies behind much of our trouble today. The purposelessness, the awful emptiness that constantly erodes the soul of men and women, producing that sense of fear and insecurity. You know, the fact that there is no answers. I mean, come on, the media this past week has been filled with these young people killing each other down in London and other places. I've heard, I don't know, maybe 20 reasons given why it's all been happening. And each one is a valid reason and has its place in the grand scheme of things. But what I have not heard is the lack of Christian marriage and of family and of responsibility and of discipline in the home and of love in the home and all the rest of it that we take for normal teaching in our lives. We know it's missing in these lives, and no one is prepared to say it, because that means talking about Christianity, and we can't do that, my goodness. And that's why we have a mess. All these helpless, suffering people. Thousands, millions of them. And I would suggest that the heart-warming realization that the emptiness, the loneliness, the futility can be fully and finally satisfied by the drawing near and meeting with Jesus Christ, and finding that it is only through having an encounter with the living Lord Jesus that men and women can find the real and lasting answer to the questions which torment and motivate them. To Shakespeare, life was a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. But to Paul, writing to the Ephesian Christians, it was to be chosen in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, and chapter 2, verse 7. That's the resurrection's answer to the meaningless of modern life. But there's more. The light that illuminates the mind also warms the heart. You see, verse 32, the disciples asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Christian fellowship is the fellowship of burning hearts. And this is a world away from the miserable, selfish, live-for-the-moment despair which is so prevalent in modern human experience. You take, for example, Jean-Paul Sartre, the famous French existentialist and philosopher, who speaks of the implacable absurdity of the universe. Is utterly bleak. There's no warmth. It chills you to read it. But how could there be warmth when for him and for those like him, with no creator, there is no meaning or purpose to life? I think I prefer Psalm 147. He counts the number of the stars and he calls them by name. Or Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. And you suddenly realize that this is the point of the Emmaus encounter. What was given to Cleopas and his companion was an understanding of the Bible. And through a new understanding of Scripture comes knowledge of Jesus, who he is and what he has accomplished. And faith in him transforms our lives, giving them new meaning, purpose, and hope. And it all comes together when the pieces fall into place. And this is not something apart from the presence of Jesus, for it is his presence that gives meaning to life itself. In verse 27, as he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself, the life transforming encounter brought about by a new understanding of scripture begins. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained. Well, what are we talking of? It's the seed of the woman, the paschal lamb and the scapegoat, the bronze snake, the blood on the lintel, the manna in the wilderness, the temple, the holy of holies, the mercy seat. 30 pieces of silver, being despised and rejected, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. He was oppressed and led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lot for my clothing. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we were healed, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And Cleopas and his companion, hearts burning within them, realized this is what they witnessed that very week in Jerusalem. That what they thought was blackness and despair and the end of the story was in truth victory and joy and the beginning of something radically, incredibly wonderful for the future of the human race. And this is the difference that Christianity brings. This is the point. A new realization of sins forgiven and forgotten. A new opportunity to start clean again with purpose and hope. With the assurance that all is not lost. What looked like defeat was victory. It was God reconciling the men and the women of planet Earth back to him through the cross of his wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But gloriously, the burning heart speaks of something else. It speaks of the transformation that Jesus brings about when entering a life. Look at the difference between the manner in which Cleopas and his companion begin their journey and that in which they completed it. Verse 17. They stood still, faces downcast. Well, it's desolation, disillusionment, and despair. 3 Ds. Listen again to the misery. Verse 21 is deeply moving. We had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. Hopes faded. Dreams shattered. Faith and vision lost. We hoped he was the one. Do you hear the bleakness? Some of our women and companions said the tomb was empty. But, see how they failed to put two and two together? Disappointed hopes, faded vision, lack of faith. But now their hearts are burning within them. This is the difference that Jesus makes when he comes to men and women. John Wesley, he found his Emmaus Road in London on May the 24th in 1738. In the evening, he tells us in his journal, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before 9, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ alone, for my salvation. And their assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Now, history tells us that it was William Holland, his reading of Luther's commentary on Paul's letter to the Romans. But even at these three removes, the Apostle Paul, Martin Luther, and William Holland, Wesley heard the voice of the living Christ and found within it his salvation. That supper in Emmaus was never eaten. The stranger broke bread and handed it to them, and looking down at his offering, I think we could conjecture that they would see that his hands were nail-pierced. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And now, well, now with hearts burning within them, they're hurrying back along the Emmaus road towards Jerusalem. Their hearts are pounding. They've caught the vision. Faith is renewed. Life's transformed and motivated into action. It's true. The Lord is risen. And that's the difference that Jesus makes when he comes into the lives of men and women. And I would to God that all of us would experience this burning deep inside of us and not be content with mediocrity. The mediocrity that looks but never sees, that listens but never hears, and is moved but never responds. And how different it was for these two. You read the rest of the story? Look at verse 23. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Now, it must have been 8 or 9 o'clock at night. It was a 7-mile journey back to Jerusalem. They could have waited till the morning. But that same night, they started back. They couldn't wait to tell the others. And arriving at Jerusalem, they rushed to the door, knock upon it, and when they did, Luke tells us they found the apostles and those who were with them gathered together. But surprise, when the apostles opened the door, the indication from Scripture is that the apostles spoke before these two could speak, telling them, it's true, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And Cleopas and his companion are standing there, blinking their eyes and saying, yeah, we know it's true. He met us on the way to Emmaus. And when we talk with him and recognize him when he broke bread. Do you sense the excitement there? All these people are trying to talk at the same time. Everybody is saying it's true. It's right. Jesus Christ is alive. What a time of excitement and rejoicing that must have been. Now, just think of what's going to happen and the difference that the news of the resurrection will have in people like Mary Magdalene and Peter. You only have to look at their transformed lives to see the visible proof of the presence of the risen Lord Jesus is changed lives. Mary's background with its years of torment and demon possession, what was through her mind when she saw the one for whom she depended for peace of mind, possibly sanity, nailed to the cross and die a sickening death? Can you imagine the fear rising within her of an awful return to the old torment? And then the magnificent encounter in the garden. Mary, Master, oh, praise God. And Peter, eaten up with embarrassment and shame over his denial of the Messiah, the haunting memory of the expression in Christ's eyes will not let him go. It's the darkness of utter despair. And then a breathless Mary appears with the news, the glorious news that he's alive. Peter, the Master's alive. And Peter's mad dash to the empty tomb, heart pounding, hope soaring, and praise God he's alive. Well, I'm thinking, what about you? What about the transformation he can make in your life? The problems maybe that you're working your way through, some of the personal difficulties, the angers, the jealousies, whatever, the addictions, the obsessions, I don't know. But my goodness, This is the resurrection experience. This is the Emmaus Road experience. You know, God is with you. You do not travel alone. But the question is, are you willing to walk with him? He, in his strength, can take you through these problems and these difficulties. He'll change your life, perhaps radically, perhaps very much more than you ever thought. Sometimes some folk come into the Christian life and they think it's like a house. And then they recognize, yep, yeah, it could do with a bit of, it needs a spring clean and a bit of paint. Yep, definitely. Oh, yeah, I accept that. It's a bit dirty here and there. And God comes in and he starts knocking down walls and raising roofs and taking away doors and changing everything. That's God. He will not be satisfied with a lick of paint. But my goodness, it's transformation. It's the whole new person that he knows that you can be if you but hold his hand and walk with him and allow him to go on with that transforming work within you. Remember the old hymn, I serve a risen Savior? He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, his voice I hear of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives where? He lives within my heart. Amen.